Everybody hear me this morning? Hopefully I won't run out of steam. I've already got the dry mouth this morning. I was talking with Brother Charles about how nervous I get up here. And if I get up here with a dry mouth to start with, I may have some issues before I get through with you up here this morning. So, who was it that last week asked about something about the tongues movement? I don't remember who it was, but I talked about a book that the title of that book is 17 Reasons Why I Left the Tongues Movement. And if you want to find out something about the tongues movement from an ex-charismatic, you need to go and read that book. It's available online, and I'll even send you a copy of it. And the reason I brought this in here is because I was asked the question, and I think it was asked in the manner of how do you deal with someone who has been involved with the tongues movement. I think that may have been the way the question was worded. And here's the chapters that are in that book. He lists 17 reasons why he left the tongues movement. Sincere convictions regarding their doctrines, emphasis, and practices. That was his number one. Number two, an unsound biblical basis for the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Number three, an overemphasis of one gift of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, in other words. An underemphasis of other doctrines, particularly the cross work of Christ. The experience orientation. And what he means by that, the experience orientation, is if you get involved with in a conversation with somebody that has been in charismatic churches for years and years, and you question that doctrine, and you back it up with Scripture, what they'll tell you is, I know what I've experienced. That's what they'll tell you. And that's what he addresses in that chapter. Then the undermining of the personality of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost. He uses the term Holy Spirit. I almost exclusively use the term Holy Ghost, and there's a reason I do that. But they do. They abuse the Holy Ghost. In fact, in my personal opinion, that much of what they do ends up mocking the work of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost does not exalt itself. He exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And then, number seven, the spiritual pride and disunity produced by their doctrine. The teaching that tongue speaking is a sign of spirituality or even of salvation. Not true, folks. You don't have to speak in tongues as an evidence, as a proof that you've been saved. If you recall the tongues in the book of Acts, what they spoke in the tongue and what was received in the book of Acts when the Holy Ghost came, was it all of them speaking or did they hear in the language in which it went forth? They heard in the language. They heard it, and I believe, 17 or 18 different groups are mentioned in that passage of the book of Acts. They heard it. It wasn't spoken in those languages. That's the way they received it. And by the way, that's the way we receive translations of the Bible, too, from the Holy Ghost. They are inspired. If God has put his hand on it, the translation is inspired. Brother Jeff.
This is a very important thing.
That's right. Yeah, the Jews require a sign.
They require a sign, and that was a sign.
Yeah.
Points out that only
yeah.
That always
yeah.
They can't get past that.
Okay, now, reason number nine that he gives is sign-seeking instead of faith. Then, next is questionable activities practiced and condoned. The fear of questioning the so-called activities of the Holy Spirit. That's another chapter in it. The view that the Corinthian church was a model church. That's where a lot of your abuse of tongues comes from. The danger of claiming extra biblical revelation. They do it all the time. You need to go and read the books, folks, if you want to get it. And it's online. 17 Reasons Why I Left the Tongues Movement. and the excesses and deceptive practices condoned in the divine healing campaigns. The tendency to blind, unquestioning devotion to popular leaders. We'll get a little of that in the Independent Baptist movement. The next one. The possibility that the charismatic movement will be instrumental in producing the prophesied world ecumenical church of the last days. And I believe there will be, folks. There's a lot of stuff that goes on inside of those churches that kind of tend to this idea of why can't we all just get along? And it doesn't matter what the doctrine is. Why don't we just get along? And the reason we don't get along is because God said, don't do it. We're to come out from amongst that stuff. And then final chapter is the distortion of the true spirit-filled life. I used to work with a lady that was a charismatic, and one of the doctrines that they take issue with us Baptists over is the doctrine of eternal security. And she had a false perception of it. That doctrine of eternal security does not allow somebody to claim that they got saved and then live like the devil. And that's what I try to tell her. We don't believe that you can be saved and live like the devil, because what that is that's evidence that you've not repented. And if you've not repented, you are not saved. Period. End of sentence. My brother Charles and I have had a long conversation about this idea of repentance. He told me that he lived for years, trying to do everything that he could do. And he never had any power in his life. This is his own testimony. And he told me, he said, because I had not repented. You said that to me, didn't you? And that is the most critical. We have churches full of people today, and a lot of them in this tongues movement, that are unsaved because they have never repented, folks. Never. Now, I have something else here this morning. I hope I have my notes here. I do. I received this email last night. Not last night. I actually got up and I saw it this morning. I was up at 6 o'clock this morning. This came in through my website. Just a question. If I cannot do enough good to live forever, how is it in a short time I can do enough bad to be tormented forever? Now, I sit down this morning and I prepared a 1.5-page response to this this email. Because in my opinion, if somebody's up at 12:40 in the morning and they have a question like this, they're probably not saved. Amen. So I got up and I wrote that thing out this morning, and what it really impressed upon me is the need to say something I haven't said a whole lot about in about a year, maybe a year and a half now. My, how time flies. The world's perception of hell, folks. Listen to the words of this song. I'm not scared of dying, and I don't really care. If it's peace you find in dying, well then, let the time be near. And when I die, my troubles are many. They're deep as a well. I swear there ain't no heaven, and I pray there ain't no hell. And if anybody out there is as old as I am, you'll probably remember what that song come out of a rock and roll group. Now, he goes on to say, here's what is really disturbing. Another thing that's really disturbing about this song is, let me go ahead and read the rest of it here. Just take a few minutes. He says, but I'll never, I pray there ain't no hell, but I'll never know by living, only my dying will tell. That's true, folks. I mean, we can know this side of eternity, whether or not we say it. We can have that assurance. These things have I written unto you that you may know, that you may know. And we can know it, folks. He goes on to say, and when I die and when I'm gone, there'll be one child born and a world to carry on. And when I die, give me my freedom for as long as I be. All I ask of living is to have no chains on me. And that's what people's interpretation of the gospel is it's their idea that they have chains on them. I'm not chained, folks. I have liberty. I have great liberty. I have freedom to serve the Lord Jesus. I have freedom to be free from sin. I'm not free from sin, but I have that freedom. I can live a holy life. And he goes on and says, all I ask of dying is to go naturally. And when I die and when I'm gone, there will be one child born in our world to carry on. And when I die, listen to these words, I was raised on the good book, Jesus, till I read between the lines. You know what he's doing? He's mocking the doctrine of hell. Now, how many of you are old enough to remember the events leading up to the execution of Ted Bundy? Do any of you remember back in my days, I remember a song being played out of a radio station on Jacksonville before they executed Ted Bundy. And the some of the words in that song is, I am the God of hellfire, and you're going to burn. Fire, fire. That's the words that you hear out of it. I am the God of hellfire. And there's a video online about it, and if you go and you watch it, there's a portrayal of the devil right there. And that was the song that they were playing on one of the radio stations out of Jacksonville before they executed Ted Bundy. Ted Bundy deserved to die. But we don't need to be mocking. We don't need to be taking joy in the fact of somebody going to hell. And we got preachers out there today, heretics, that are rejoicing in the fact that sodomites are going to hell and praying that God will kill them. Folks, the gospel is for everyone. It doesn't matter what they've done. If God can't save the sodomite, he can't save a church member. And I had a friend of mine, and y'all know him. He's been here for Brother Chris Bundy, Chris Baum. Pardon me, brother. Chris Baum had a ministry where he was dealing with a lot of people that were on death row down there, and I believe Ted Bundy was one of them. And Ted Bundy said he was saved. That's what he said. And I've got that out of the mouth of my my best friend, Brother Chris. And yet these people want to play a song, You're Going to Burn, and they're rejoicing in it. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He takes no pleasure in casting anybody into hell. Listen, folks. The overwhelming majority of the people in our society are deluded from the horrific reality of hell. Hell has become a modern-day mythology among multitudes. Commonplace church people, comedians, movie stars, music legends, and sports heroes are just a few of many who reject hell and its horrific reality. What is the reality of hell? The reality of hell is that it is an eternally burning fire. It never quits. Many of you might ask, well, how is it that we can burn and not be consumed? God is a consuming fire. Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Yet it burned with fire. That is the reality of hell for all those who go there. They're going to burn eternally, and they're not going to be able to be delivered from the fire. I've said this before. It is a reality that the very first mention of hell in your Bibles in both the Old Testament and the New Testament is mentioned in relation to fire. You're going to burn, folks, if you don't repent. If you're sitting here unsaved this morning, you're going to die in your sin if you don't repent, and you're going to burn in hell for an eternity. That's the fact of the matter. That's not a pleasant doctrine to stand up and preach and teach. I take no, either my greatest enemy, I don't have any desire that he would be cast into the eternally burning fires of hell. And if you have that desire, you need to repent. We've got some Baptist preachers that are teaching and preaching that. In fact, we've got some Baptist preachers that are condemning people to hell because they preach on repentance or because they hold to the doctrine of a pre-tribulational rapture. And we can go on and on. And that's Baptists doing that, folks. That's ungodly. I'll give you a name, Stephen Anderson. Yes. They oppose repentance is what they do. Is that what your question is? Well, what they do is they're condemning us to hell because we hold to a pre-tribulational rapture. Did I misstate that? Okay, all right. Thank you for the question because I wouldn't want to make that mistake. And then the average person often misuses the word of hell, folks. At least they know someone who does. Billions have been seduced by hell's box office. Hell's box office. That's Hollywood. Only to die and lift their eyes up in the flames of hell. You're going to burn, folks, if you don't repent. What if you died today? Would you go to hell? Are you horrified of hell? My question today to anyone is not if you were to die today, if you're going to heaven. My question to you is if you were to die today, are you going to hell? I want to get your attention to the reality of hell. Folks, we don't preach on hell anymore like we used to. We don't preach on the law of God like we used to. And because of it, and you've heard me say this in here many times, we have millions around us here in the United States of America that have uncircumcised ears. They cannot, and Jeremiah makes it plain, Jeremiah chapter 6, they cannot, because of those uncircumcised ears, they cannot hear the word of God. In fact, the word of God has become a reproach unto them. Now, hell has no covering for the destruction of the wicked. Job 26:6 says this, hell is naked before him, and destruction hath no covering. Psalm 9 verse 17 says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. America will go in first, folks. Hell is for the devil and his angels. That's who it was created for. It wasn't created for you and I. Matthew 25:41 says this, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And 2 Peter 2:4 says this, for if God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darknesses, to be reserved unto judgment. There's a place for those who do not repent and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's called hell, folks. Hell is beneath our feet, inside the earth. That's what the Bible calls out. Isaiah 14:9 says, hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. Amos 9:2 says, though they dig into hell, thence shall mine hand take them. Numbers 16, verses 31 through 33. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit. And the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. They went down alive into the pit, folks. Why do you think that there's a resurrection of the dead in Revelation chapter 20? What dead are we talking about there? We're talking about those that are dead in their trespasses and sin. They're raised to face this eternal judgment. Folks, hell is filled with flames. Mark 9, verses 43 through 48. This is one of the most attacked passages in your Bibles, folks. They try to do away with some of these verses. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at, Mark 9, verse 43 through 48. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into inner halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. To think about, and I'm not through yet, to think about this in relation to your personal conduct before your family, before your friends, before your coworkers, that this is the place where they're going to go if your testimony hinders them from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. We must live holy lives before those that are without the kingdom of God. And repentance is not just a thing for unsaved folks. You're going to have to live a life of repentance if you're going to have any power with God. And if anybody's going to believe what you say about your Christianity, you're going to have to live a life of repentance. Amen. You cannot live like the devil in front of your family. Amen. And be a witness to them. Amen. You can't do it, folks. Amen. You can't do it. Hell is full of beasts with gnashing teeth. Deuteronomy 32, verses 22 through 24. And I believe this may be the first mention in the Old Testament of hell. For a fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn, and it is, here it is, into the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundation of the mountains. I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will spend mine arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger and with bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them with the poison of serpents of the dust. Now in Matthew 13, verses 41 and 42, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. I've told you this in here many times before. The doctrine of hell is called out specifically in your King James Bible 54 separate times by the name hell. But the doctrine of eternal burning fire, of eternal burning hell, eternal burning punishment, it's called out at least 88 times in the Scriptures, folks. It's a very real place. Very real. Got a question for you. Are you horrified of hell yet? Are you horrified of hell yet? How many of you have ever been burnt? I think God ought to allow every one of us to get burned at least one time. It'll wake you up to the reality of what hell is all about. Eternal screaming. There's not going to be any Budweiser there. There's not going to be a joint there. There's not going to be any pretty women there. I've got a burn on my leg that's about that big, a scar where I got burnt years ago. That impressed upon me the pain and what the pain of it is hell. When you see people that get burnt, when you look at them, they are some of the most suffering people that you'll ever find. You can drown, folks, and that's a horrible death, but it's over with. Burning is something else. And if you get a very serious burn, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I don't want anybody to go there. How about you? Does your conduct lead them down that path? Are you being a witness to them? Did you have something to say, Brother Jeff? I believe it teaches you'll be suffering with your old body. That's what I believe. Yeah. It's going to be eternally corrupting. And by the way, had God not chose to cut off Adam, Adam's life, and allowed him to continue to live in his sin, he would have lived in eternal corruption. He'd have been rotting away eternally. And God in his mercy did that which he done. God in his mercy sent the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross to die for your sin and for mine. There's a lot of independent Baptists that will disagree with me on this, but I believe that God suffered your fire. The Lord Jesus Christ. Go and read Psalm 18. Huh? Yeah. Now, who was that a reference to? It was a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And where else do we see that at, Brother Darnell? That's exactly right. It's quoted in the book of Acts. The Lord Jesus Christ went there to suffer your penalty. If you have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, you should be horrified of hell right now. Proverbs 15:11 says this, "Hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more than the hearts of the children of men?" Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15. "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." It's quiet in here, folks. It's quiet in here. Good. Matthew 10:28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Matthew 23:33, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell?" Jesus Christ is the only way for you to escape from the damnation of hell. And by the way, I believe that the Bible teaches that there are degrees of hell. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was rebuking the Pharisees, said that they would suffer the greater damnation. That's tough, ain't it? They were the religionists of their day. Yeah. Now, how is it that we are delivered from that penalty? Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Romans 5:12, Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And that email that I got last night, that was one of the points of it that he couldn't figure out. And I dealt with that issue of sin with him. The fact that all you've got to do is commit one sin and you're guilty of the whole law. I dealt with that man about that particular question that he had. And folks, if you do absolutely nothing, the Bible teaches that you're still under condemnation. John 3:18, we're under the condemnation if we do not put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to do anything else. Just don't put your faith and trust in him, and you're under the condemnation. If you go to John, that's John 3:18. You go to John 3:36, the Bible says, and the wrath of God abides upon those who are unsaved. Yes, sir. That's it. And Brother Darnell, that's one of the verses that I put into that thing that I wrote back to that gentleman that sent me that email. What does the Bible say in Psalm 51? That we were what? Conceived in iniquity. That's what it says. Folks, we are born sinners. There's nothing we can do about it. But there's something that the Lord Jesus Christ can do about it and has done about it. We're born there, and there's no way around it. You're not good enough. I don't care who you are. You're not good enough. You're going to die and burn in your sin if you don't repent. You're going to burn forever for an eternity into hell. Luke 13:3. Very strong passage of Scripture, and repeated again in Luke 13:5, this verse here. I tell you, nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. There's that doctrine of repentance. That's the one that a lot of our independent Baptist churches is refusing to preach. And by the way, that's the doctrine that Stephen Anderson went after Brother William P. Grady in his own church parking lot. Not Anderson, but one of Anderson's followers went after him in his own parking lot. And told him he was going to hell for preaching repentance.
You got a new saying now. You're saying that repentance is the enemy of God.
Yeah, and he has said that. And folks, he has a huge following. Folks, that's one of the reasons we do what we do in this Sunday school class. We started this thing out back. It's probably been a year ago now. We started this thing out, and we dealt with a lot of the heresies that the different denominations have. And I'm not totally through with those yet, but we dealt with that. And then you notice what we've done. We moved into a study on the importance of teaching doctrine. We went through that, and we dealt with doctrine. And that's and we've got to deal with doctrine. Because if we don't teach doctrine, then you're not going to know what to look for in people like Stephen Anderson and so forth. I can name off a whole list of them. You just won't know how to do it. We are to disciple the people that sent us. We're to teach them. The Bible, Paul's admonishment to Timothy is that he would take what he had been taught and commit it to other men that they may be able to teach others also. That's why we do what we do here. And one of the doctrines, the most perverted doctrine in your Bible, is the doctrine of salvation. If I can pervert the doctrine of salvation, I can have you in hell. And that's what most people, and if you're preaching a repentanceless salvation, you have perverted the doctrine of salvation. If you've not repented, folks, you're going to hell. Romans 10:13-14. We always hear Romans 10:13 quoted, but we never follow it up with verse 14. Important. Critical. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's where we drop it at. If I'm still yet in my sin, I haven't repented, and I call upon the Lord, am I going to be saved? Absolutely not. You will not be saved. Here's the key verse that follows up on that in verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed. If you've not believed, folks, you're not saved. If you've not repented, you're not saved. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That's why God puts men in pulpits. We need to be preaching the gospel. We need to be teaching the gospel. And the other thing that we've neglected to do, and I said this a minute ago, what about the law? We don't dwell on the law anymore. And when you leave the law out of it, you're leaving an important part of what brings people to salvation. Because what does Paul say in the book of Galatians? That the law is our schoolmaster. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. We want, and when Brother John asked to preach that sermon on uncircumcised ears, that was his one of his major points in that, is we will not teach the law. Folks, it's the law that brings people under conviction. Amen. It's the thou shalt nots that bring people under conviction. Amen. It's not a sinner's prayer. Amen, Brother Dornell. Amen. Okay. I want to say this in closing. We come to God with a repentant heart and godly sorrow for our sin. Then can we be saved, folks? What is repentance all about? Repentance is not a work of your flesh. What does the Bible say? That we're to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and repentance toward God. What is repentance? Repentance is a work of the indwelling Holy Ghost of God. Amen. It's His work. It's not yours. Because if it's your work, then you can take credit for it. You must repent. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. The only prayer or plea of a lost sinner that God will hear is a plea for mercy, for salvation. In Luke 18:13, the lowly publican's heartfelt plea was, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Amen. Folks, God heard that cry. And the reason we know he heard it is the Lord Jesus Christ said he went unto his house justified. But that was obviously a cry from a changed heart, folks. And if God comes into you, he's going to change you. And if you haven't been changed, do a checkup. Check it up. For the saved, repentant sinner, here's God's promise to you. If you're saved, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can't claim that if you're unsaved. I know that this has been tough this morning, but I had so many things that came together, and I think it's been probably a year and a half ago that I talked about a three-week series on hell. And it's odd to me that Brother Edward's Sunday school class is in here this morning. And then it's odd to me that I got this email from a guy that was writing this thing at 12:40, and it was the first thing I seen when I opened up at 6 o'clock this morning. That added an exclamation point to what I've done here this morning. And it is my earnest desire, my earnest prayer, that if you're sitting here this morning and you're lost, folks, I don't want to see you go to hell. I don't want to see your loved ones go to hell. No one needs to go there. I urge you that if you're unsaved here this morning, that you get to the Lord Jesus Christ as soon as you can. You will never regret it. Never. Brother Edward says it all the time. He's saved and he's not. What is it you say, Brother Edward? And he's not mad about it. I'm not disappointed with it. I've looked upon the one who saved me. And I know what he's done for me, folks. I know how he changed me. I know how many times I tried to turn over a new leaf. I tried to do it in the power of my flesh, and God says no. I thank God for the day that I got saved. I thank God for the day that I repented, because God changed me. He didn't leave me in my sin, folks. He took me out of my sin, and he put me. I'm as good as seated in heaven now. I'm just waiting for the rapture to take place or for me to go out of here in a dead body. For to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. One way or the other, that's what's going to happen. So I would urge you this morning, if you're there, that you would respond to the conviction. And folks, conviction is not salvation. Consider radiation burns. Consider what they must have experienced at Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Think about that, folks. Folks, I thank y'all for listening. A lot of you have been riveted this morning, and I really appreciate that. Y'all are such good people. I mean, y'all are an outstanding class, and I count it a blessing to be able to stand and do what I do here. Thank you for listening this morning.